So I'm from a small town in central Pennsylvania, and for reasons that are still kind of unclear to me, in the town where I grew up, the popular music genres were country and rap. And those are two genres of music that inhabit different worlds, different cultures, really. And so when I find people in both genres saying the same things, I feel like I should pay attention to that. There might be some wisdom in there and something to it. Country singer Tim McGraw had a song called Live Like You Were Dying. That was basically what it sounds like. It's a summons to live your life under the reality that one day you're going to die. The rapper T.I. had a song called Live Your Life, where the main kind of chorus, the main line is live your life instead of chasing that paper, which sounds much cooler when he says it. But in any case, it's actually a good translation of a lot of the message of Ecclesiastes. Live your life instead of chasing money. And since I live in Philadelphia now, I went with T.I.'s version as a summary of what this passage is saying. The preacher is going to be giving us some of that same wisdom to live your life. Live your life to the fullest, the life that God has given you. And he's going to give us three ways to do that. Live your life in submission to authority, with eyes wide open, and while you still have it. Okay, so first, live your life in submission to authority. So where we began our reading today in chapter 8, verse 2, the first command we're given by the preacher is to keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Now, if you're using one of those Bibles under your chairs or you have an ESV Bible, you'll see if there's a footnote there that says that that verse may mean the king's oath to God's oath to the king, or it may mean our oath to God. But the point in either case is that our relationship to the king is one that is sanctioned by God. There's a ruler and the ruled. And we are under the authority of this human king ultimately because we are under God's authority. And God has put that king in place with authority over us. So if you want to live your fullest life, if you want to really live your life, submit to the human authorities that God has placed over you. Now, doesn't that sound exciting? Of course it doesn't, right? Can you imagine that being in Tim McGraw's song? You know, I went skydiving, I went Rocky Mountain climbing, and I submitted to the king's commands. Doesn't sound very exciting. Live your life, yeah. Submit to the king's command. It doesn't fit, right? Like, it's not the way we would normally think of it. We think if you want to live your fullest life, you want to really enjoy life the most, don't submit to any authority outside of yourself. You do what you want to do, and any authority that gets in your way is just in your way. The preacher disagrees with that. He says, if you want to live your life, submit to the king's authority. Now, why does he say that? Well, he makes an argument. And first, I'll kind of explain how he argues for this for those who live under a monarchy, and then we'll kind of talk about what that means for us today who don't. He says in verses 3 to 4 that because of the God's oath to the king has power that is given to him by God, such that if you as an individual try to oppose the king, that's probably not going to go well for you, right? On earth, he gets the last word. And that doesn't mean the king always uses his authority for good. We have multiple examples in the book of Ecclesiastes and throughout the Bible of kings abusing their power. But the point remains that if you try to oppose him, he's got the power and you don't. And so you're not really going to live your fullest life if you spend your life fighting those who have the power to end your life or to significantly make your life worse. Now, there are times, however, where kings need to be opposed for the cause of justice. But verse 5 tells us that the wise will discern the proper season for such a thing. They'll discern, is this the time to take up a cause and to oppose the king in what he is doing? While keeping in mind what verses 6 through 9 tell us, that no matter how much you change the king, no matter how much you oppose the king, you will not be able to remove all injustice and all trouble from your life. You'll still not be in control of your future, and one day you'll still die. So you can't perfect your life. You can't ultimately achieve salvation by simply opposing the king and fighting his authority. So it's better, actually, in general in your life, to live in submission to the authorities that God places over you. Now, what does that mean for us today? Well, we don't live under a human king, but Romans chapter 13 was written in the time of the Roman Empire when wicked Roman emperors were ruling over Christians. And this is what's written in Romans 13:1. There is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. There is no authority, not only the king, there is no authority except those that have been instituted by God. Which means today that President Donald Trump is an authority instituted by God over all of us who are United States citizens. despite the fact that he is a man, whatever you think of his politics, who flaunts his wickedness and has not repented of his multiple publicly realized sins. He is just as much an authority instituted by God as President Barack Obama was before him, as President George W. Bush was before him, and so on and so forth. There's authorities under him even that are over us, Governor Tom Wolf, Mayor Jim Kenney, and multiple others at a local level. So, submit to those authorities because of God's oath, because they have been instituted by God, and because if you are under their authority, submission to God means submission to them. Much like the king, they have a power at their disposal that God has given them, a court system, a prison system, a police force. And if you as an individual decide, I'm just going to take up arms and fight that, you're not going to live your life. It's not going to go well for you. So if you want to live your fullest life, submit to those in positions of authority. The situation where that becomes tricky is when you don't like those people in authority. So this all sounds fine if you pretty much like the king and the status quo is cool and the thing the king wants you to do is stuff that you like anyway. But where the rubber really meets the road, where obedience becomes obedience, is when the king wants you to do something you don't want to do or tells you not to do something you do want to do and you obey it anyway. If you obey while you like it, what the person's saying, that's not obedience. That's just doing what you want, right? And you happen to agree. Obedience is when they say one thing that contradicts what you want to do, and you do it anyway. So how do you handle a situation like that? What is a wise approach to living your fullest life when the thing that those in authority over you commands isn't something that you like? The first question you have to ask is this. Is the reason you don't like it because there's really something wrong with the command? Or is it simply because you just don't like submitting to any authority outside of yourself? Can we be real for a moment? That's the problem in a lot of these cases. We just don't want anyone to be ruling over us, telling us what we can do and can't do. But here's the question you've got to deal with. It's not the question of whether human rulers are always good or not. We know that they aren't, right? The question is God good? Is his authority good? In the Bible, the first lie, kind of the root of all sin, really, is the belief that God is not good, and that his authority, therefore, is something to be opposed. It's something that's there to stop you from living your fullest life, rather than something that's there to protect you so that you will live your fullest life. That's a lie from Satan. The truth is what the preacher is saying, that God is good, and that his authority and his gifts are actually intended to enable you to live your life. And therefore, submit to the human authorities that he places over you, not because they're good, but because he's good. Not because they're always using their authority for your good, but because he's always using his authority for your good. When they fail, he doesn't. So you can submit to them, even when they're screwing up, knowing that God is not screwing up, knowing that he is working even their failures for your good. So the first question you've got to deal with when a human authority gives you commands that you don't like is, am I really resisting this because there's something wrong with the command or because there's something wrong with me? Because I just don't like submitting to anyone's authority. Let that go. Let that die. God's authority is not there to hurt you. It is there for your good, and therefore you can submit to the rulers he places over you. Second question you've got to ask is if there is something wrong with this. Well, that's more like the third question. The second question you got to ask is, am I opposing this just because it's kind of the cool thing to do right now? So in this passage, the preacher says, that's foolish. He says, don't take your stand in an evil cause. It's not going to go well for you. There's always going to be people who want to stick it to the man and fight those who are in power and want to rally people to do that with them. And the preacher says, don't get caught up in that stuff, okay? Okay, third question. If there is really a violation of God's commands here, is this the season for me to oppose that command? That's what the wise will ask, verse 5 tells us. And so, when the king commands you to do something that God doesn't want you to do, you have to disobey that. In every season, you obey God, not man. The oath that you make before God supersedes the oath that you make to any human ruler. But that doesn't mean you have to start a social media campaign against everything a ruler does that violates God's laws. Those can be good in their proper place when they are wise. But we've got to own the fact that it's tempting today to derive a sense of purpose and a sense of identity from just being the one who's always fighting, always taking up the next cause, always opposing those who are in power. And the wise are going to say, don't waste your life on that, right? Like, there's always going to be another injustice to fight. So you can't fight all of them. You have to be wise about when it's the right season, or else you're not going to actually enjoy your life, right? You're going to give your life to fighting all these causes that you can't ultimately stop and that you can't ultimately control. So it's wise to evaluate the cost of, is it just going to be a waste of my time and my energy to take up this cause, or is this a season where the Lord wants me to step into this? There have been times where it is a season where somebody has to say something. The civil rights movement in America is a great example of a time when it was the right season to oppose authority and to raise a dissenting voice, but it's not every season, and it's not every issue. Not every issue is equally important and equally worthy of a response, okay? So we've been focusing on government here and governmental rulers because that's where the passage focuses. But just think about any authority that God has placed in your life, whether that's in your family, your workplace, even your church. Are you resisting those authorities because you're ultimately resisting God's authority? Can you submit to them because you're ultimately believing that God's authority is a good one that is for you? And if there is injustice that you're noticing, is it the season to address it? If it is, do so boldly. But if it's not, feel the freedom to just let that go and subject yourself to that authority, trusting God's ultimate authority. So first, live your life in submission to authority. Second, live your life with eyes wide open. So the preacher has just given us some wisdom on how to live our lives while we're under the authority of someone else, while man has power over man to his hurt, as he says in verse 9. That's kind of painful. That stings a little bit, right? It's not fun. We talked about that. Well, if that hurt, he's about to put some more salt in that wound, okay? Remember why the preacher is doing this. The goal of the preacher in Ecclesiastes is really this. It's to open your eyes to see the harsh realities of life under the sun so that you can live wisely in response to them. So he has a good goal in this and a good purpose in this, but you got to feel a little bit of pain to see the world for what it really is. So here's the salt. Verse 10. You know those kings that did all the stuff that you didn't like, that did a lot of wicked things? They get an honorable burial. They go in and out of church services. The very towns where they commit their injustices, people actually praise them and then memorialize them and worship them and honor them despite their wickedness. And at the same time, many of those who are righteous actually suffer and receive the penalty that you would think the wicked deserve. Right? What does chapter 8, verse 14 tell us? It says, the righteous receive the things that are due to the wicked, and the wicked receive the things due to the righteous. Good things happen to bad people, bad things happen to good people. So there's the salt, right? The salt is, you could spend your whole life submitting to the godly to God himself and to the authorities that he places under you, and it might go really poorly for you. And there might be wicked kings that you're submitting to out of reverence to God, and they just prosper. And there might be wicked people who oppose the king, and they prosper. What do you do with that? What's the answer to that? It's not as... Basically, he continues through chapter 8, and when he gets to the end of chapter 8, he says, we don't know. He ends chapter 8 with these words, even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. He's tried hard to figure out, why does God do this to this person and not this to... I don't know. I can't figure it out. God's wisdom is beyond us. His wisdom is inscrutable, not ultimately understandable. That's living with your eyes wide open. It's understanding that bad things will happen to good people, good things will happen to bad people, and you won't ultimately be able to explain in each individual instance why those things are happening. So the preacher is not what we would call today a prosperity preacher. The message of some today is if you do for God, God will do for you. So you just do good. Or if, you know, in a less kind of religious version, if you emit a positive energy into the world, positive things will come back to you. And the preacher's saying, what world are you living in? Open your eyes, right? Like, you know people who are righteous and who terrible things have happened to, and you know wicked people who are prospering and living easy, comfortable lives. That's the world we live in. God's governing of the universe and our individual lives is beyond comprehension. We can't figure it out. Now, pretty much nobody likes that answer, right? But isn't that kind of the way it has to be? Like, if there really is a God who is infinite in wisdom and power, and we're these finite beings, doesn't it make sense that he would do things that we can't understand? Like, parents do things that their kids can't understand that are actually for the good of their kids. And they're the same species, right? There's only like a 30-year difference, you know, or whatever, between parents and children. God and humans, and we think, but why is he doing it? Why me? You know, like, why are bad things happening to me? And then we say, well, I don't accept the answer if we can't know. No, I have to know. That's foolish, right? It's foolish to say, I'm only going to believe in a God, I'm only going to trust a God that I can fully comprehend. You've just ruled out the possibility of trusting and believing in the real God. Here's what we got to own. We got to own the fact that many of us, we don't actually want a real God who's free to do what he wants. We want an idea of God that makes us feel better and that gives us good things when we do good things. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is free, and he governs the universe according to his own will and according to his own wisdom, and he's not bound by some law to unveil all of that to us. We live in a reality where bad things happen to good people, good things happen to bad people, and we don't always know why. We can't always know why, because we can't know the things God hasn't revealed to us. But what we can know are the things God has revealed to us. And so we're not left with no answers. And the preacher has not left us with no answers, because he says in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 8 that he knows this, that in the end it will go well for those who fear God, and it will not go well for those who don't. Doesn't know how. And he admits that in this life, it often doesn't look that way. But somehow, in the end, it will go well for those who fear God, and it will not go well for those who don't. God is just, okay? We do know that about him. We can hold on to that, and we can rely on that. And so what you have to do is you have to have your eyes wide open to two things. One, godliness is not a means of gain in this world. You can't control God. You can't just be so good that he owes you a good life in this world and then get mad at him when he doesn't give it to you. The same things happen to the righteous and the unrighteous. Chapter 9, verse 3 says, suffering comes to both. You're not going to get free from that by living a righteous life. You have to have your eyes wide open to that. And at the same time, have your eyes wide open that in the end, it will go well for the righteous. It will go well for those who fear God, and it will not go well for those who don't. So when you suffer, don't waste your life asking, why me? And trying to figure out, did I do something wrong? You may have, but you may not have. Suffering happens to all of us. That's just part of what it's like living this life under the sun and not understanding God's purposes and God's control. Like, I'm amazed at how quickly I get surprised and frustrated when things just don't go the way that I had planned or the way that I wanted them to. Like, I functionally assume if I live the life the way I'm supposed to live, things should just work. Why do I think that, right? Like, God's governing the universe, not me. God's governing the universe, not you. And he's doing so with justice, but with a justice that we can't understand. So you have to live your life with your eyes wide open, and you won't waste it trying to figure out why every individual thing is happening to you or why you should have something different happening to you. You'll live the life that God gives you instead. And finally, live your life while you still have it. So both the righteous and the wicked die. But in chapter 9, verse 4, the preacher says it's better to be alive than dead. The living know they'll die. The dead don't know anything. And despite all the suffering that life throws at you, no matter how hard life gets, if you really have your eyes wide open, you won't only see the envy, the hatred, the evil, and the suffering in the world. You'll also see all the good gifts that God has given you in the midst of that. If you're realistic, right? I'm a pessimist at heart. Pessimists, we always like to tell ourselves, we're just being realistic. No, you're not. Realistic is also seeing all the good things that God has given you in this life. And verses 7 through 10 are there to open our eyes to them. You'll see that he's given you food, right? And the preacher actually commands us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in verse 7, to go and eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Saying these things are good, God has already approved of these things. Enjoy them. He's given them to you as a gift. Don't just eat your food for sustenance, right? Enjoy this incredible gift from God. C.S. Lewis says God could have fed us through pills, but he didn't, right? He gave us green, yellow, red colors, vegetables, meats, all these things that have sense and taste to enjoy. And don't go crazy with your diets, okay? Like, I know everybody wants to be healthy. But I've had times in my life where I've been so controlled by what foods I'm allowed to eat and not allowed to eat according to my diet that I don't actually enjoy any of the things that I'm eating. Can I just break it to you? You're not going to be healthy when you die, right? Nobody's healthy when they die, and you're still going to die, right? So don't waste your life trying to perfect your health. And, you know, honestly, like when I was doing that, I said, oh, I'm just trying to be healthy. What I really was trying to do was look good. And here's the flip side. When you die, you're probably not going to look good, right? Like, that's where it's all ending. Don't waste your life on that. Enjoy the food and drink that God has provided for you. Verse 8, let your garments always be white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. The white garments, the anointing with oil, this is things that were done in Israelite festivals. He's saying, take every day as if it's a party, right? Treat it like a festival. You got clothing, wear nice clothes, right? Like, enjoy, adorn, beautify as you're able to. You like makeup? Go ahead. Go, if that's your thing, ladies, just do your thing there, right? Enjoy it, the life that God has given you, okay? Enjoy life with the wife that God has given you. Verse 9 says, all the vain days of the life that he has given you under the sun. Like, in this world, you may get to experience a love relationship with another human being in the bond of marriage. Enjoy that if God has given it to you. Like, how many of us are so busy trying to perfect our marriages that we're not actually enjoying the spouse that God has given us? Trying to fix the person that God has given us instead of enjoying the person that God has given us? Don't waste your life on that. And I'm not saying you don't have problems in your marriage, right? That happens. But this is all the more reason that if you do have problems in your marriage, you should deal with those. Because God's intended your marriage to be a source of joy in your life. Get help, right? Like, talk to someone. You're not weird. If you put two sinners into a marriage, stuff's going to happen, right? And so talk to somebody about it. Talk to your city group leader. Talk to me. We do marriage counseling here. We have marriage counseling organizations we work with. But the reality is, you're going to have to learn to enjoy your spouse while they're still imperfect, while you're still imperfect. Because even as such, they're a gift from God and can be an incredible source of joy if you'll let them be. And finally, verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Isn't that beautiful? Look at the freedom the preacher is trying to give us here. Whatever your hand finds to do it with all your might. How many of us are so busy analyzing our lives? Yeah, I'm the worst offender here. I get what I call analysis paralysis, right? You're so busy trying to figure out if you're making the perfect choice that you don't enjoy the life you've actually been given. Or FOMO, that's another one common today. You fear that you're missing out on the better thing. And so you don't just do whatever your hand finds to do. You try to find the perfect thing. And as a result, you don't do much of anything, actually. So I meet so many people that are paralyzed by this, well, should I be in this job or shouldn't I? Or is there a better job out there for me? Should I be dating this person? Or maybe there's someone better out there for me? Or, you know, should I be spending this next hour relaxing or working? And what's going to be the best thing to do with that? Should I really even live here? Should I live somewhere else? You spend all your time analyzing and not much of your time living, right? And the preacher is saying, don't waste your time with all that. Take the life you have and enjoy it. Live that one. Whatever your hand finds to do, it's okay. God's approved of it. If it's not sin, if it's not violating one of God's commandments, enjoy it. And celebrate it as a gift from God, whatever your hand finds to do. Now, look, there's seasons to ask the question, should I move? Should I take a different job? But the season's not every day, right? There's times for self-examination and to evaluate, am I really giving my life to the right things? You have to ask those questions at times, but you can't ask that question every hour of every day. At some point, you got to say, this is the life God's given me. I'm just going to live it, and I'm going to enjoy it, and I'm going to use it for the right purposes. Because you only get one of them, right? And that's where our passage ends. In the end, you're going to die. You're going to end up in Sheol, where there's no, what does he say? No work or thought or knowledge or wisdom to which all of us are going, righteous or wicked. Now, does that feel like a bit of a letdown at the end of this passage? It should, frankly. It's meant to be, actually, in the storyline of the Bible. Is that all there is, right? Right? Enjoy your food, enjoy your clothing, enjoy the makeup, enjoy the anointing, enjoy the spouse if you get one. If you don't, tough luck. And, you know, then you'll all die. Is that it? Well, even within this passage, that can't be it, right? Because remember what the preacher told us. He told us that there was coming a time when it would go well for the righteous, for those who fear God. And it would not go well for those who didn't. Now, when's that time coming, if everybody just dies anyway? And furthermore, if every desire of man's heart is wickedness, as verse 11 of chapter 8 says, how will anyone be righteous? What's happened here is the preacher has reached the end of his wisdom. He knows that God is just, and that a time is coming when God will put all things right. But it sure doesn't happen in this life. And in this life, everybody dies. So when will it happen? He doesn't tell us, because he doesn't know. Because while his eyes were wide open, God didn't give him the ability to see everything. He didn't reveal everything to him. But when Jesus Christ came, this is what he said to those who saw him. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Jesus is saying, what the preacher longed to see and what many righteous people like him long to see, you're seeing, because you're seeing me. You're seeing the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures. He's the answer. Open your eyes to him. How can you know that God's authority is good? Open your eyes to Jesus Christ. In Christ, we see that when God came to earth, though he was the true king and the true ruler over every other ruler, he did not come in the form of a king, but he came in the form of a servant. Not to be served, but to serve. Not to take your life from you, but to give his life for you. So that through him, you could have that which is truly life and have it abundantly. John 10:10, what Jesus Christ says, he came to bring. How do you know that God is just and that he will ultimately put all things right? Chapter 8, verse 14, it kind of is what summarizes the ultimate injustice in this world, right? It says, there's a vanity that takes place. There are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. Righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. But if you want to really see that, look at Christ. He's the one truly righteous person. And on the cross, he willingly let it happen to him according to the deeds of the wicked, so that we who are wicked could have it done to us according to the deeds of the righteous. He receives the injustice, the penalty that we deserved, so that we could receive the justice, the reward that he deserved, so that we could have fullness of life in him, so that it could go well with us in the end, though we all were actually wicked in and of ourselves. And his resurrection shows us when that will happen. So if you know all that, what it can do, if you know that he suffered for you the worst possible injustice, when you suffer, it can take you from saying, why me? And enable you to say, why you? Why you, God? Why would you come for me? And why would you suffer the penalty that I deserved? When he rose from the dead, the judgment was carried out ultimately, that he was righteous and he was rewarded, so that we know that the day when the judgment is coming is not in this life, but when we are resurrected with him, and all those who were made righteous by him, though they were wicked in and of themselves, it will go well with them in the end. And those who were not righteous in him, it will not go well with. So have you trusted Jesus Christ? Are you in him today? Have you been converted and restored to him? If not, you will not be able to live your fullest life now over your life. You will find that you're unable to deal with suffering because you don't have a God to trust in the midst of that suffering. And you will find that you're always having to analyze and find the better thing in life because you don't have anything better than this life to hope in for the future. And in the end, it will not go well for you if you appear before a just God with your sins and no sacrifice for those sins that has been offered in your place. But if you trust Jesus Christ, then today, the moment you believe, his life comes to live inside of you to enable you to live an abundant life now and to live an eternal life with him when it will go well for you in the end, in the resurrection of the dead. So, if that's true, if that's what you've received, how do you live this life now? In 1 Corinthians 7, I'll quickly end here. In 1 Corinthians 7, writing after Jesus had risen from the dead, the Apostle Paul wrote this. "This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away." He's saying, now that Christ has risen, this world under the sun is passing away. And therefore, still get married, we're still under the sun. But you don't have to. It's okay if you don't. And for those who do, live as though you're not. Not saying don't love your wife, but don't treat your wife or your husband as ultimate. Enjoy life with the spouse God has given you, but realize there's another life coming where it will go well with the righteous that is far greater than any marriage you could possibly have on earth. For those who mourn, let them mourn as those who are not mourning. Because now, even though it is sad, life under the sun, there's a life coming where every tear will be wiped away. Let those who rejoice live as those who are not rejoicing, because even the best things in this life can't compare with the life that is coming. Let those who have goods, let those who do business dealings, live as those who don't. Repurpose that money away from building a kingdom for yourself here to investing it in the future. He's saying, live your whole life for the glory of Christ, for the one who will be at the center of the life to come, rather than giving yourself to this life that you have here because you have something so much better coming for you. So yes, submit to the authorities that God has placed over you, because when you do, you're showing that in Christ you have something better than power and the freedom to just do whatever you want. And when those authorities oppose Christ, you can boldly follow Jesus, even if it means disobeying those authorities, because you have a life they can't take from you. The worst they can do is kill you, and he'll raise you from the dead. Instead of overanalyzing why the suffering that you're experiencing is happening in your life and not in somebody else's, you can receive it from God with all the pain, with all the suffering, with all the sorrow, but ultimately with hope. Not mourning as those without hope, but mourning in the hope of the resurrection life, knowing that God will put all things right in the end, knowing that it will go well for those who fear him, and it will not for those who don't. And you want the antidote to overanalyzing your life and always being paralyzed by analysis? He says, God has already approved of all that you have done. Now, how much more true is that for those who are in Christ? In Christ, you have his righteousness. Today, if you believe and you trust him, before you grow in any of the things we've talked about today, he has already approved of you in Jesus Christ. He is already pleased with you. You can stop taking your pulse every moment of every day and live your life for his glory. So whatever your hand finds to do, do it with his might for his glory. Let's pray. Father, you are a good God who has given us good gifts in the midst of a difficult life, Lord, in the midst of much hardship in this world. We do face unjust rulers. We do face suffering as righteous, whether we're righteous or whether we're not. And yet, Lord, we know that in the end it will go well for those who fear you, for those who come to you through Jesus Christ. There is a judgment day coming that we actually look forward to and rejoice in, and that we boldly approach with the righteousness of Christ covering us, knowing that you have already approved of all that we do. We give you thanks, Lord, and we ask that you would enable us and free us to just live the lives that you've given us, that you would free us from the introspection and the hyper-analyzing that always needs to perfect things, that we would instead be free to simply receive things as a gift from you and to live the life you've given us with joy and ultimately for your glory and the hope of the life to come, when we will have our best life to the fullest. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.